Good afternoon, everyone. So good to be at Hillside. Good afternoon, Sydney, and hello, everyone listening to the podcast. My name is John Michael Becker, and I'm one of the healing and deliverance pastors here at this church, along with my wife, Skye. And we're also community pastors at Itaewon Campus. And so it's my pleasure to share the Word of God with you all today. Let's get right into it. I want you guys to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Those of you who have it, the rest of you can look at the projector, but I think it's better to open up your Bible. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 37 through 39. This is kind of a peculiar passage that I really didn't understand for a long time, but we're going to get some fresh revelation today. Jesus is speaking and he says, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, the old is good." Or in some versions, "the old is better." The context of this passage is Jesus has just been asked, "Why don't your disciples fast like the Pharisees?" You see, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day, they would fast 2 times a week, 2 days a week. They would fast every week. And yet Jesus and his disciples, they didn't fast at all. And so Jesus responds kind of interestingly. He says, well, they're not going to fast right now. Later they will fast. But he doesn't say any legalistic standard for them. He doesn't say they'll fast 2 days later or they'll fast 3 days later. Jesus just says later they will fast as they hunger for the Lord. And then he gives this weird parable about new wine and old wineskins and the need for new wineskins for the new wine. So the title of my sermon today is, "What Wine Are You Drinking?" What wine are you drinking? And I want you to go ahead and ask the person sitting next to you, "What are you drinking?" Wine. We're going to talk about wine today. Talk about getting drunk today. So that's what you would expect from me, right? So wine is mentioned quite a lot in the Bible. It's actually mentioned 237 times in your ESV. That's a lot for a specific word. And it has many different symbols, but two symbols stand out above everything else for wine. And one is divine grace, yay. The other is divine judgment, not so yay. Okay, and so my question to you guys is, what wine are you drinking? What wine are you drinking? Are you drinking the good stuff? Or are you drinking the not-so-good stuff? So I'm the type of person, I'm going to talk about both. I'm the type of person, when I'm confronted with good news and bad news, I want the bad news first. Okay, I don't know what that is, you know, about my personality, but I want the bad news first. So let's focus on the bad wine. Let's analyze this a little. I'm going to read to you Revelation 14, 8 through 10. This is one of many examples in the Bible of wine being a symbol of divine judgment. You can just follow along on the projector. Revelation. It says, "Another angel, a second, followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality.' And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." God bless the book of Revelation. Okay, what does Babylon symbolize here? Babylon symbolizes the ways of this world, specifically materialism, sexual immorality. It symbolizes the flesh, the systems of this world, materialism, sexual immorality. All right, and what does the beast symbolize? The beast, what you just read here, is the Antichrist. Okay, and he is the archetype, just the ultra symbol of the world, of worldliness, of Satan, okay, of going the ways of the flesh. So the wine of judgment, it's all about the ways of this world. It's all about feeding your flesh, being focused on your flesh, choosing the ways of this world over the ways of God, choosing the flesh. This is the wine of judgment. Now, I mentioned before that I'm one of the healing deliverance pastors at this church. And whenever we have a healing deliverance session, we meet with someone and we go over just different sins that can create strongholds in their past, whether it's sins of the occult, sexual addictions, unforgiveness, things like that. And one of the sins we get a lot of questions about is drunkenness. Surprisingly, a lot of people just, where's drunkenness in the Bible? You know, is it really that bad? You know, what's wrong with getting drunk? What's wrong with alcohol? Nothing wrong with alcohol, but there's a lot wrong with drunkenness. And people don't know that in Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, drunkenness is listed among the sins that if people continually commit them, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not go to heaven. They will be judged in hell. Drunkenness is very serious. Drunkenness is the epitome of the wine of divine judgment. There are six stories in the Bible of people getting drunk. Did you know that? Six stories. I'm going to go through them very quickly. Very quickly. First one, Noah. Noah in the Bible, right after the flood. You guys know about Noah in the ark. After the flood, he makes a vineyard. Unknowingly, he drinks some of that wine and gets drunk. And he lays naked in his tent. What happens as he's drunk? One of his sons comes in, gazes upon his nakedness, tells his brothers about it. When Noah awakens and finds out what happened, he curses his son. First instance of drunkenness. Second one, it gets worse. Lot, Abraham's nephew. He gets drunk so bad, he ends up sleeping with his daughters. That's disgusting. It's the second instance of drunkenness in the Bible. Third instance of drunkenness in the Bible. Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob gets so hammered on his wedding night that he ends up sleeping with the wrong woman. And he wakes up and is like, that's not my wife. That's not my bride. Three for three, sexual immorality. The next three in the Bible, it's King Elah. And I think it's 1 Kings 16. He gets himself so drunk, he gets assassinated, loses the kingdom. All right, King Ben-Hadad of Syria, he gets so drunk that he tells his army, oh, the Israelites are coming. Well, if they come in peace, take them alive. But if they come to fight, take them alive. He's drunk. He gets his kingdom destroyed. Okay, imagine trying to take people alive when they're trying to kill you. That's the fifth. And then the sixth is the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon gets so drunk that God's finger shows up and begins to write judgment on the wall. Daniel interprets it and says, you're going to die tonight and the kingdom will be taken from you. The next three instances of drunkenness in the Bible all ended up in death and the loss of a kingdom. Six examples of drunkenness in the Bible, it's all pretty clear. This isn't good stuff. Not supposed to get drunk. What happens when you get drunk? You start to lose control of your body, right? You start to kind of let loose and let go. And a lot of people like this. And I'm going to share with you guys three of the main reasons why people get drunk. This was taken by a very extensive poll, mostly of teenagers and college students. The number one, first reason why people get drunk is to be accepted. To be accepted. Think about a frat party, sorority party. Think about high school especially. So many of my friends growing up, they would get drunk just to be accepted. I remember one friend coming to school and telling everybody at the table, hey guys, I got so drunk on Saturday. I was just hammered all weekend. And they're like, were you with anybody? No, I was just at my house. I was like, oh. All right, number two. This one's very common. To let loose, feel free, and escape reality. This one's very common, especially more among adults. Going to try and drink some wine to let loose a little. I'm going to drink a little bit more just to escape this reality. Okay, this is where it gets very dangerous. This is where you see a lot of families fall apart. When people get so hooked on alcohol to escape reality that they start to lose sight of their friendships, of their marriages, and of their children. Third main reason for people to get drunk was to experience a boost in confidence for socializing and/or for sex. These are the three main reasons. Of a huge poll, almost everybody responded with at least one of these. To be accepted, to feel free, or to experience a boost in confidence. This is what people are looking for when they get drunk. They're tired of this world. They feel insecure. They feel just not accepted. They want to escape. So they're looking for that escape in something of this world, in alcohol, and in getting drunk. Now, what happens when you get drunk and as you start to let loose is what people don't realize is you're not just turning off your brain and just kind of letting the alcohol take over. The truth is, it's not the alcohol that consumes you. If it was, everyone would act the same, right? The truth is when you get drunk, you take the car keys of your mind and you give it to whatever spirits have been following you, whatever spirits have been trying to oppress you. You see, when you're in your right mind and you hear a voice that says, strip your clothes and get naked and run around, you're probably not going to do that. But when you get drunk, like my friend Hans in college, whenever he would get drunk, strip off his clothes and run around naked. He was called the naked drunk at his university, James Madison, Stevens University. Okay? He was known as the naked drunk. If you guys don't believe in the spiritual realm, if you don't believe in angels or demons or God or the devil, just go to a bar and people watch. Watch people as they get drunk. Suddenly you'll see the very aggressive, abusive drunk. You'll see the very loud and babbling drunk. You'll see the very sad and depressed drunk. You'll see the very sexually aggressive, seductive drunk. You see, that's not that person, and that's not the corona, okay? It's the spirits behind the drunkenness that start to take control of these people and start to lead them around. This is why drunkenness is a sin. Because you're not choosing to find your escape. You're not choosing to find your confidence. You're not choosing to find your acceptance in God. You're choosing to find your escape in the ways of this world. You're choosing the ways of this world. And you're opening yourself unknowingly up to all sorts of evil spirits. There is a reason why alcohol, another term for alcohol, is spirits. In many ancient cultures, they knew if you get drunk or if you do narcotics and drugs, you will tap into the spiritual realm. Native Americans called it spirits. They knew it. It wasn't just alcohol. There was something spiritual behind it. My dad had a friend in his church when he was a young adult, when he was in his 20s, like many of you. His friend's name was Earl, and he was the John Neufeld of his church. Anointed praise leader, just amazing man of God. Well, Earl's testimony was that he used to be a hardcore alcoholic, just addicted to alcohol. And he got into a mess. I mean, the alcohol was destroying his life. And so he ended up going to a church. And he heard the message, and it touched him. But when he talked to the pastor afterwards, he just was honest. And he says, look, I'm just not ready to commit to this. I'm not feeling this. I'm not sure. And so the pastor said, look, I'm just going to pray for you. And the pastor prayed. And he said, God, I pray you open his eyes to help him see what's really going on around him. Open his eyes, God, I pray. So Earl left the church and he went to a bar and like he usually did, got a drink. And as he was drinking, he was just reflecting on what he had heard. He was reflecting on life. And then he began to reflect on what the pastor said, open his eyes. Open his eyes to the things he can't see. And he was like, what does that mean? And as he was reflecting on it, he looked up and his eyes were open to the spiritual realm. And he saw next to all these people drinking, these big demons, egging them on. And when the people would take their cup, the demons would jump in, jump right in their mouth. And these people would become loud. They would become angry. They would become aggressive. His eyes were open to the spiritual realm. He threw down his glass of alcohol, ran out, and accepted the Lord. And my dad said that Earl became one of the most joyful guys he's ever known. Okay? That's the story of Earl. So let's summarize this, and if you're taking notes, I actually want you to write this down. Why is drunkenness wrong? Write this down if you're taking notes, because you're going to see a correlation as I continue to preach. Number one reason why drunkenness is wrong is, number one, it reveals the flesh and makes us worldly. It reveals the flesh. Yeah, I struggle with lust a little, but I'm okay. But oh, when I drink and I get drunk, I become a maniac. I struggle with anger issues, I want to hit my kids a little, but I don't. But when I get drunk, I can't help myself. I smack my kids. I'm pretty depressed, but I'm okay. But when I get drunk, I want to kill myself. I feel so lonely. Those spirits that have been oppressing me take control. They reveal the flesh. They reveal your sinful nature, and they make you worldly. Number two, drunkenness gives control to the enemy and allows his spirits to take over. You've now let go of control of your mind. You've let control over your body. It's now the enemy. He has free reign. This goes for narcotics as well. There's a reason why marijuana, LSD, meth, all these drugs are wrong. Because you are giving yourself over to the spiritual realm. You're giving yourself over to unclean spirits. Number three. This is the big one I want to emphasize right now. Drunkenness is wrong because it's choosing the world for temporary freedom and not God. It's choosing the world. Temporary pleasure. There's a reason why people get drunk. It feels good. It's temporary pleasure. Temporary. You're soon going to have a hangover. You're soon going to be in a lot of pain. It's only temporary, guys. Now, I'm going to share with you guys something that might surprise you. Why do people get drunk? They want to feel confident. They want to feel accepted. They want to feel free. Okay? They want pleasure. Everyone wants pleasure. All of us want joy. All of us want acceptance. All of us want confidence. And God wants this for you. What I'm going to say might surprise you, but God wants you to loosen up. God wants you drunk. God wants you drunk. And I want you to listen to the rest of this message. Don't just quote me on that. There's a reason why Jesus liked wine. What was the first miracle of Jesus in the Bible? Turn the water into wine. He's at a wedding. They run out of wine. The party's going to stop. And, you know, his mom gets Jesus. You got to do something about this. Got no more wine. So he says, put all this water in these dirty containers meant for washing. They put it all in, and he says, taste it. They taste it. It's the best wine there is. The best wine is from Jesus. Okay? Later in Luke chapter 7, 33, he's accused of eating and drinking with prostitutes and tax collectors. Okay? Jesus had no problem with wine in social settings, and he had no problem having wine with a bunch of sinners. Just had no problem with these things. Now, of course, he never endorsed drunkenness, but he was okay with wine. Jesus actually used wine as the greatest symbol of God's divine grace. The greatest symbol of God's divine grace. Read with me up here, Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, 28. This is the Last Supper. It says, and Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. Take this wine. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the blood of my covenant. Drink it up, drink it deep. Let it go deep into your body. Blood of his covenant. These correlations are going to come together. Just hang with me here. I want to share with you guys the gospel. What's the blood of his covenant? And why wine? Why does Jesus use wine? Well, let's focus on the blood first. The basic gospel of Jesus Christ, the basic good news, why we are Christians, is we believe that when mankind was made, we had a perfect relationship with God. Okay, we were pure, we were sinless. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had a perfect relationship with God. But what happened? They sinned. And when they sinned, they became sinful beings. And because of that sin that was on them, all their children, all their offspring, all the down the generations to us would be covered in sin. And you see, the perfect cannot have relationship with the imperfect. It can't work because if you bring them together, the perfect has to become imperfect. So there was division. There was a divide between Adam and Eve and God. There was a divide between mankind and God. So what was our answer? What did mankind do? We began to sacrifice. We began to make sacrifices on our behalf. Okay, God, here's a bull. We're going to kill it and spill out this blood, symbolizing our blood for our sin. And they would do it year after year after year. And whenever they would sin, they would take a lamb or they would take a ram and they would kill it and sacrifice it before God because they were constantly trying to fill that void. They're constantly trying to make up for that sin and for that division. They were constantly trying to add up their sacrifices so that they could be with God. But the truth is the next day, that sinful nature would come forth, they would sin again, and all those sacrifices would fall to the ground. They would have to do it again. Keep trying to add up. Keep trying to do these works. Keep trying to get God's approval. Keep trying to get His blessing. But then you sin again, and it all falls apart. Now I want to tell you guys, especially those who aren't Christian, don't know, every religion in the entire world follows this sacrifice method. Whether it's Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, New Age, Taoism, Shintoism, every single religion believes you have to do works, you have to do sacrifices, either to get God's approval or to become your own God. So if I'm Islam, if I die for Allah, I will have good standing with God. I have sacrificed myself for the Lord. I have good standing. If I'm New Age, if I sacrifice my time and I meditate and I do my chants, I will grow in the spiritual realm. I will be lifted up and become my own God. Okay? And for many religious Christians, if I give all my money to the poor and if I give everything that I have and sacrifice everything, then God will approve of me. Then God will accept me. That's all religion. And it doesn't add up. Because sooner or later, you're going to mess up. Sooner or later, that sinful nature is going to be revealed. And all those sacrifices, all those things that you did, they're not going to make you perfect. You are still imperfect. You are still unholy. So God knew this. What did God do? He saw, man, humans, they can't add up. They can't do these works. Their flesh can't bring them up to heaven. That Tower of Babel mentality of I'm going to work up to God, it can't work. You can't get God's approval apart from His grace. So God, in His love, sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, down to earth. He was born a baby, and He grew up, and He experienced the pain. He experienced the temptation. He experienced the rejection that we endure. He experienced every temptation that we endure in our lifetime. And He died on the cross for our sins. He became that sacrifice. He became that fill for that division on our behalf. You see, our sacrifices, because we have stained hands, are never pure enough. They're never good enough. But His hands were clean. Because His hands were clean, when His blood was poured out, it was pure blood. And it's when we put our faith in Him that we have acceptance. It's when we put our faith in Him that we are lifted up. Christianity is the only religion in the world that believes God came down. There's nothing we can do. God came down. Church, this is the stumbling block. The old wine that I was talking about before, that wine of judgment, is the wine of works. It's the wine of striving. It's the wine of trying to add up. And what happens when you get drunk? You experience acceptance and confidence and freedom for a moment. And then you wake up with a hangover. You wake up with pain. You wake up often with regret. And what do you got to do? You got to get another drink. You got to try it again. And then you feel good for a moment, but then you wake up and you feel a mess again. This is the wine of the old covenant. This is the old wine that every religion emphasizes, that society emphasizes. You got to work to be accepted. You got to do this in order to be, you know, for your parents to approve of you, for society to approve of you, for you to be blessed by your God. And God says, no, I'm the new wine. Wine is my blood. And if you will accept this, if you will put your faith in me, you will forever be accepted. You will forever be free. You will forever have confidence in the knowledge that you don't have to do a thing to add up to God. You don't have to do a thing. You don't have to pray for God to bless you. You don't have to fast in order to see that miracle in your family's life. You don't have to do these things because we don't manipulate God. That's the old works. I'm going to kill myself on behalf of Allah so that Allah will accept me. What type of love is that? That's not love whatsoever. God says, I accept you no matter what. I love you no matter what. Receive my grace and get drunk on my wine. Let my blood come in, the wine of my blood, come into you so that you can be freed from the burdens, from the suffering, from the struggles and striving of this world. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11? He said, come to me, all you are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. God wants you to drink him in. God wants you to get drunk with his love and to stop striving, to stop putting pressure on yourself, to stop saying, oh, it's because I didn't do this that everything fell apart. You know, for me, when I was doing this Jerusalem ministry camp, I had a lot of burden on me because for 5 years straight, it never rained for those camps. And it got to the point where I got the reputation for the weather anointing. Oh, you know, you need good weather for your wedding. You need good weather for your trip. Ask John Michael. He'll pray for you. Suddenly, it wasn't about Jerusalem ministry. It was a lot about me. And so when I was looking at the forecast before the camp and I saw 100% rain Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all 3 days of the camp, I felt pretty burdened. And I felt like, God, did I not pray enough? Did I not fast enough this time? I prayed, God, increase my faith. That's a very dangerous prayer. Okay, and here God was increasing my faith, but I suddenly felt all this responsibility. I felt all this burden on my shoulders. And I wake up at 5:30 in the morning on Monday, and I look outside, and it's dry. And I'm like, hallelujah, God answered our prayers. And then 15 minutes later, the heavens opened, and rain just came down like crazy. And I thought, oh no, all right, it's got to stop. It's got to stop. And I pick up my kids, and everyone's like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I'm driving, and I'm actually very late because of horrible traffic that morning. And I'm like, was it because of me? It's so, like, selfish and inward thinking, you know? But, like, you know, thanks, guys, for your prayers. But it's because of me that this fell apart, you know? It's really all on my shoulders. That was my mentality. What an idiotic mentality. And yet so many of us have this. We ask people for prayers, but if it doesn't work, it's because I didn't pray. And then I get a call from G, and she says, I got the kids together, and they prayed. And within a couple minutes, the rain just completely stopped. And I'm still driving, and the rain had stopped. And I'm like, God, is this you? You know? And I was like, praise the Lord. You know, God is so good. And I was so blessed because now it wasn't about me. It was about the kids. The power of the orphan's prayer. So the next morning, it's raining. Get the orphans to pray. Get them together. They got to pray. Okay? Forget about our prayers. Our prayers don't work anymore. Get these kids to pray. All right? That was the mentality. So everybody, we're all confident. We're like, we got a bunch of orphans here. They're going to pray, and it's going to be great. And they pray. And the rain doesn't stop. And, you know, I'm looking at Larry, looking at G. And we're just like, you know, people are muttering like, man, I'm going to talk with God tonight. You know, what is this? Yeah, the kids had an amazing time. And God was telling me, like, what? Does it take your prayers and fasting for me to listen to you? You know, are you only accepted if you add up your prayers and fasting? You know, what about the orphans? Are they just accepted because they're orphans? And whatever they say, I'm going to do? Does it take being an orphan to be accepted by God? And God said, no. I've heard your prayers all along. I've accepted you all along. Stop trying to add up, because every time you try and add up, you're spitting on the cross. You're rejecting the sacrifice that Jesus did for you. And you're saying, yeah, Jesus, I know you came down, but I still got to add up. The blood is great. Thanks for the sacrifice. Makes me feel good, but I still got to do all this. That's religion, church. That's what every other religion in the world teaches. God loves you, church. He loves you so much that he sent his one and only son. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. You are forever accepted by Him. And you need to let loose. You need to relax. You need to drink in His wine. He says, take this cup. Drink it. All of you. Stop living in the world. Stop living in this society. Stop trying to find your escape in works and in drunkenness and in alcohol and in sex and all these things. Stop trying to find your escape in Babylon. Find your escape in Me. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. He says, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify your name. His love is better than anything this world can ever offer. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the praise team up. God's wanting to tell a lot of you guys right now, stop trying to control your life. Stop trying to work out of your flesh. Loosen up. Loosen up. Get drunk in His grace and give Him full control. Give Him the car keys to your mind. Don't give it to the world. Let God intoxicate you with His love. Take His cup and drink it, all of you. And I want you guys to just close your eyes. And I want you guys to look up with your eyes closed, and open mouths. And I want you guys to just drink it in. I'm going to say a prayer for you, and we're just going to stay in this position for a couple minutes. Come to Me, all you are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God, right now, I just pray that You pour out Your wine. You pour out the wine of Your grace. God, we're not people of this world. We're citizens of heaven. We're not looking to our flesh. We're not looking for temporary pleasure. We're not looking for escape from this world. We're looking to You. And God, right now, I just pray, pour out Your wine, God. Pour out Your wine, God. Let Your people drink You in deep. Let Your people drink You in deep. God, break off every burden in this place. Break off all heaviness in this place. Pour out Your wine. Taste and see the Lord is good. Taste and see the Lord is good. There's nothing that we can do to add up to Him. We pray, we fast because we love God. We don't do it for His approval. We worship Him because we love Him, not because we're forced to. He's accepted you from before you were born. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His own love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knew what you were going to do. He knew every sin that you would commit. And He still chose the cross 2,000 years before you were born. He chose it because He loves you. And His love will never be taken away. Touch Your people, God. I'm going to invite up For one, if you don't know the Lord, if you've never tasted of this wine, if you've never tasted of His new wine, you want to know Him, just like that guy Earl. I'm going to invite you up, and I'm just going to have you stand to my left, up here in front of the female singers. Just stand here. I want to pray for you. Just like that pastor prayed for Earl, I want to pray for you, that your eyes be opened. And for those of you who feel weary and burdened and heavy laden, I'm going to invite you guys up just to my right, in front of Pastor John. I just want you guys to just stand here in His presence. We're going to pray for you, and as we worship, you're just going to experience His grace just rush over you. So right now, if you want to accept Christ, if you want prayer, I want you to come up to my left. If you're feeling weary and burdened, if you were like me during that soccer camp trying to manipulate God and feeling all this pressure, I want to invite you up to my right to receive prayer.